of love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Those of us who know him as Lord and Savior, we are his and he is ours. Let's take our scriptures this morning again and turn back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're turning back to this study of the book directly. We have had a little side detour for a few weeks, taking really the last phrase of chapter 12, the more excellent way, which is the way of love. We kind of took that phrase and did a little side study on the religious affection of love, this idea of charity, the King James, or love, as it's said in other translations. This is the more excellent way. This love that is spoken of here is not the romantic kind of love or emotion or the fancy of two people like in a Jane Austen novel. It is not the notion of the modern romance fiction or movies like we're so accustomed to today. It is that kind of love that is most emphasized in our culture, in our world today. But when we come to a biblical understanding of love and God's love for us and our love for him and for other people, the kind of love that is predominantly emphasized is a kind of love that is an affection of the heart that motivates us to certain action for the benefit of the other person, either God or other people on this earth. The greatest two commandments of all the scripture, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that is by no means a romantic love. It is by no means the kind of sensationalized, emotionalized, Hollywoodized kind of love that is predominant today. It is a settled affection of the heart that moves us, that inclines us to do what we do and say what we say for the benefit of the object of that love, with really no thought of ourselves. Chapter 13 speaks of this love. And you saw that, you heard that as Brian read it for us a few minutes ago. It is largely speaking of our love for other people. Now, keep in mind, whenever you see in the New Testament the love for others emphasized, it is really assuming that the love for others that Christians have is rooted in and based on our love for God. So every time you see love for others, you may not see love for God because it's implied. It's understood that that is the case. As the book of 1 John says, we really cannot love other people unless we love God first. That our love for others is really a reflection of our love for God. So here in this text, the context really is the context of loving people, understanding that it flows from our ultimate love for God. In the context, it is obvious that Paul's primary intention is to help us understand our need for the affection of love towards one another as a outflow of our ultimate and supreme love for God. And the first three verses are laid out really as the foundation of this. So we have really a simple breakdown of the chapter. We have the first three verses that stand out as in somewhat parallel fashion. And we'll look at that this morning. Those three verses will be our text this morning. Beginning in verses 4 through really the first sentence of verse 8, we have these multiple descriptions of what love does and what love is and what it doesn't do and what it is not. And then we have the rest of the chapter, which really focuses on and gets us back to this idea of spiritual gifts and leading us then into chapter 14. So that's where we're headed. But again, this morning, our main focus is on the first three verses. These verses are laid out to us in somewhat parallel fashion. Each verse has a hypothetical kind of situation. If I were to do this, you see that in the text, a hypothetical action or hypothetical situation. And then it's followed by a caveat. And then the third component in parallel fashion is this would be the result of that hypothetical given that caveat. And the caveat that's given in every situation is the phrase, but have not love. Okay, you see that in the text. If you look at that in the middle of verse 1, if I speak of the tongues of men and angels, but have not love. In verse 2, if I do all these things, I have all these gifts, but have not love. And then verse 3, if I give everything and even give my body to be burned, but have not love. Can you see that caveat there? That's the really main component of what Paul is going to get at here in these three verses. Now, again, just to remind us, if you've been with us in the study of 1 Corinthians, this chapter falls in the greater context of Paul's discussion of what are called spiritual gifts. You see that in chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, 13, and 14 will all have to deal with that particular issue. But Paul takes a little digression here in chapter 13. It's not a rabbit trail like he's getting off track. No, it's purposeful. It's inspired text. This is what God wants for us. He's taking this idea of love that must shape and color how we use our spiritual gifts for the benefit of one another in the context of the local church. The message of these three verses should startle us because of their bluntness. It should shock us to read these things. But we must come to grips with the sense of what the verses are teaching and what therefore God is teaching us through them. These verses are the Word of God for us today. And I believe that from them, we need to learn that without the affection of love ruling over our hearts and lives, what we say and do holds no meaning or value before God. The truth of what these verses teach should impact our marriages, our families, our church relationships, and really any other relationship that you have, especially with Christians, and even with the lost world around us. I want to read those first three verses again and really emphasize this parallel structure. And you can note it too now that we've walked through it a little bit. Verse 1, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could even remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You see the starkness of that? The bluntness, you should be asking, does Paul really mean what he has written here? Let's look at it in more detail. First of all, this morning, great speaking abilities by themselves are meaningless. This is the first hypothetical in verse 1. It really deals with speaking abilities or speaking gifts. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Okay, those are speaking things. Again, in the context of this whole discussion of spiritual gifts, there was various gifts that are mentioned in the previous chapter, gifts of tongues, gifts of speaking in various ways. But I think Paul is getting at more than just that. I think it is that, but I think it's more than that. He's giving a hypothetical situation. He mentions here the tongues of angels, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Is Paul getting at the idea that angels have a certain language themselves? Well, there were some in the ancient Jewish world that thought that for various reasons, and that may be true, but from what I know of the scriptures, I don't see any evidence of that. Not to say that there isn't, or that can't be the case, but I just don't know if it's the case. But I think in the hypothetical situation here of the text, Paul is speaking with a little bit of hyperbole. And he'll do that even in the other two verses as well. Paul is saying, in essence, that if he had the greatest speaking abilities you could think of, if I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, he sensed the great eloquence that would be implied in that, even somewhat supernatural ability or giftedness to speak in that sense. Now, you think of our world today and even our nation. There's been quite a few really good orators that have come on the scene, politicians and other people. Think of some from even our own country. Abraham Lincoln was a simple man, tall, lanky, relatively unassuming, but his skills at speaking brought powerful results. Lincoln is credited with once saying this, quote, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." That's a good statement. In more modern times, John F. Kennedy, Martin Luther King Jr., contemporaries, obviously, in the mid-1900s, at the height of their careers, and both were well known for their public speaking skills. Of course, President Kennedy, his famous, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country," was a tremendous statement. I wish more politicians would think that way and say stuff like that today. Of course, Martin Luther King Jr., very well known for his oratory skills, and he made the famous statement, "I look to a day when men will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Tremendous statement. Our nation has had many great orators, and their content has been incredible in various situations to motivate people to do certain things. In a Christian world and a biblical framework of living, even the most eloquent speakers are meaningless if they do not speak from a heart of love. It is not the words that are necessarily meaningless. It is the person who speaks them. Notice here in verse 1, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love. He says, here's the conclusion now, the result, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You say, what are those? Those are interesting phrases. Sounding brass was probably something like an ancient noise magnifier, brass that are bronze that have been pounded out and used to somewhat amplify sound of those who were speaking. The clanging cymbal were things that you'd bang together. They could have been small, they could have been large, but they were brass, or the symbolic things that were clanged together. Now, I grew up playing percussion. From fifth grade through high school, I played in bands and orchestras, and I love percussion still to this day. Whenever we go watch one of Shaylin's orchestra concerts, I enjoy watching the percussionists. And there's still that itch sometimes to play. But one of the instruments of percussion is the crash cymbals, the clanging cymbals. You know what those are, I'm sure. You see the guy out there with the two big cymbals holding them in each hand. And when they get banged together, it creates a loud noise. When done at the right time, it fits. When done at the wrong time, something happened there. And everybody knows that was not the right time for those things to go together. But let's say if I, in high school, took those cymbals and I walked through the halls of my high school just banging them together. What would be the effect of that? Other than people looking at me and calling me crazy and ridiculous, those clanging cymbals would be meaningless. It'd just be useless noise. That's somewhat the sentiment of what Paul is speaking of here. Though I were to be the most eloquent man, speaking with the tongues of men and even angelic speech, but I don't have love, love in my heart for God or for the people I'm speaking to, Paul says the result of that kind of situation, I would be a worthless noisemaker. That's it. Before God. Even though there may be a lot of words coming out of a person's mouth, without the affection of love in that person's heart, the person becomes like a meaningless noise machine before God. You ever watch the old Peanuts cartoons? The little television shows or some of the things? And sometimes when an adult would talk on the Peanuts, remember that? Wah, 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 wah. We think, how do the Peanuts children understand what that teacher's saying? And we have no clue. It's just noise to us. Again, silly illustration, I know. But you get the point. It's just noise. It's nonsense. It's nothing. That's the sentiment being communicated here. Now apply that thought to human relationships and communication. When two people are talking to one another, you might say words that are technically true or even biblical, but you can say those words in such a way that there is no love displayed. And you can say those words with no love in your heart for the other person, and what you've just done is meaningless before God. Love must color and frame our speech with one another. Love cares for the other person rather than self. It desires the well-being of the other person rather than that of self. Remember, this is in the context of the local church. This is interpersonal actions in the context of a church setting. Spiritual gifts, but the application goes broader than that, of course. Think of a husband and wife. A husband and wife must obey the Lord and speak truth to one another, but allow the affection of love to color and shape the words that they speak, the tone of their words, the nonverbals that couple their words. Biblical communication, one of the great truths that Paul teaches in the book of Ephesians, is to speak the truth in what? Love. Some people are really good, really strong about the truth side of that, and very weak or even non-existent in the love side of that, and it's harsh. Other people are really good about the loving side of that and very weak about the truth side of that, and it's schmarmy and sentimental and weak. Both of those things go hand in hand. We speak the truth of God with the love of God. Both are necessary. And when both of those things are present in how we talk to one another, even if we say the most eloquent things we could ever think of, if love is not there, it's meaningless before God. I can be the best preacher you've ever heard, but if love does not color my words, then my ministry is essentially meaningless before God. That's true. If I get up here week after week and I tell you the truth of what God's word says, but I don't do it because I love God supremely and I'm striving to love you selflessly, it's worthless before God. It's just like clanging two cymbals together. Just noise. You can speak truth as a husband or wife, but if love does not color your words, you are meaningless like empty noises before God. You can speak truth as a parent, but if love does not color those words, then you're like meaningless empty noises before God. You can speak truth to one another. You can say all the right things verbally, but if love, the affection of love, is not motivating you, moving you, inclining you, it's just a noise before God. And just play that out in other contexts too. The greatest gifts involving speaking must be colored by the affection of love for you to be truly meaningful and effective, not only to men, but also before God. That's verse 1. Verse 2 sets up another kind of situation. But I'm just going to call this, great mental abilities by themselves are meaningless. Verse 2 moves to a different set of gifts. Beginning of verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, perhaps that refers to mysteries about the future, the future last time events, the mystery of the eschaton. To understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, you see the words all there that are emphasized, all mysteries, all knowledge, all faith, so that I could, and you can even insert the words, so that I could even remove mountains. You get the sense there? A lot of mental capacity here. Great faith. That's the gaze of the soul based on the truth of God. To understand all these things. The gift of prophecy. To understand God's truth and be able to proclaim it right and all these things. These all have to do with our understanding or perception of something. And Paul's point is not to target each specific item. That's not the point of why he's bringing these up. This is a hypothetical. But to understand his broad arguments. And again, the hypothetical aspect is brought out in the all mysteries, all knowledge, all faith. No one has that. Not even Paul. Even if a person possessed all those things and exercised them to their fullest, but did not have love, right? That's the qualifier, but have not love. What would be the result? Well, he says at the end of verse 2, I am nothing. Does he really mean that? Yeah. In reading the commentators and different resources, some would even say, I'm a zero. I'm a nobody. You could say it like that. I am nothing without love. Even if a person understood all of these things and had all of those incredible abilities but had not love in their hearts, what good is it before God? Verse 1 was like eloquence without love is empty noise. Verse 2, great abilities, even mental abilities without love is a big zero before God. I am nothing. I'm a nobody. You see, the person who thinks they have great abilities can easily become puffed up in their own hearts, thinking higher thoughts of themselves than they should, and by default think little or a lot less of others. And Paul is putting the hypothetical here into this context and saying, all right, in the church, even if you could have all this understanding, that doesn't make you something. Love is what is needed. Being a somebody in God's eyes is being a person who is growing in his or her ultimate love for God and sacrificial love for others, displaying it in real, tangible, and loving ways. It is not the loudest person in the room, the most knowledgeable person in the room, or the most highly educated person in the room that matters the most. It is the one who has the dirtiest towel from serving God and others in loving humility. And again, put this into the context and apply it in your own life and relationships with others. Do you know someone who acts like when they walk into the room, they're the smartest person in the room? You know somebody like that? Are you like that? And how much respect or esteem does that person usually garner from others? Usually very little, if any. That person is usually proud and boastful and demeaning, often domineering. And he or she might actually be the smartest person, but to act like it degrades others around them, which makes you a nobody. There's no value in being that way, nor is there any love displayed in being that way. Again, Paul's desire is to allow love to shape us and even shape how we are in our abilities as we serve the church together. You could have some great spiritual gifts, but without love shaping those and coloring those right before God, you are nothing. See the starkness of this, the bluntness of this? See, is Paul really saying that? Yes, he is. And then we have this third parallel in verse 3. Great serving abilities by themselves are meaningless. Now, in this verse, there's a little bit of a textual issue to mention here. Verse 3 says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, that phrase, to be burned, there are some differences of opinion as far as what it should say. I have the New King James, my body to be burned. I believe the King James says it the same way. You may have a different translation of that. It might read something like, my body to be hardship that I may boast. Give my body to hardship that I may boast. Or my body to the flame. You might even have that. But whatever translation you have there, it doesn't detract from the general meaning of the text. What Paul is highlighting in this verse are acts of service, giving all he has to feed the poor, even giving himself in some ultimate act of service. This verse, I think, presents a bit more of a challenge to our thinking. I have said before that love, biblical love, is self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. That's a definition I heard many years ago when I was in college. I think it's a good one. Love is self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. And you could read this verse and say, well, isn't Paul sacrificing for the benefit of others? I mean, he's giving all his goods to feed the poor. That's the hypothetical. And we know it's hypothetical because he did not give his body to be burned. But he's saying, even if I were to do this, you get the sacrificial nature to that for the benefit of something outside the person. But here it says that even these great acts of service can be meaningless too. Paul's point, remember the parallel structure here. This is the third hypothetical. Even if I could do all of those things, live a sacrificial life like that, but, he says, have not love, there is no profit. There may be benefit to the other person, right? If you bestow all your goods, if you sell everything you have to feed the poor, will that benefit the poor? Sure. Sure it will. That's not Paul's point. Paul is talking to the individual who's doing that. And he says, even if you do that without love, there's no profit. It profits me nothing before God, he says. That's remarkable. You can perform sacrificial acts, but in an unloving way, and you are unprofitable before God. There's no value to it before God. In a marriage relationship, I could sacrifice myself to the nth degree for my wife, but if I do not truly love her, then what I do is unprofitable in my walk with the Lord. Before God, I am unprofitable. In other words, if it's not enough to be willing to get the shirt off your back for someone, if love is not present, it's meaningless before God. Keep that vertical focus there. Now, one thing to bring out from these verses is to notice the conclusions that Paul gives. Verse 1, eloquent words without love makes me a meaningless noisemaker before God. Verse 2, great abilities without love makes me a big zero before God. Verse 3, great acts of giving or service without love makes me unprofitable before God. Let me give you a summary principle from all three of these verses. Externalism condemns a person. If I were to speak in the kind of eloquent, high and lofty way, even angelic speech, that's an external thing. If I were to have all of this understanding of all of these things and proclaim them, if I were to give everything I have, even myself, but I don't love God, and I don't love others, all it is externalism. That's all it is. And it condemns. The person who thinks that all they need to do is to say the right things and do the right things or act the right ways and they'll be fine before God and somehow earn their favor with God is drastically wrong. Externalism is all show with no affection of love, and it has no value before God. That person is all about externalism and will be condemned in their sins if they do not truly repent and change. Externalism wants to look good before people. It wants to sound good before people. It wants to do all the right things so that they get the accolades themselves by people. But if there's no love, you could look great and sound great before people, but if there's no love in your heart, it's of zero value before God. Isaiah the prophet says something similar. Isaiah 64:6, I believe, is the verse. That all our acts of righteousnesses are like what? Filthy rags. Worthless. Nothing. Good for the trash. No value before God. Works of righteousness coupled and fueled by love for God and love for people. Beautiful. Before God. We could say all the right things, and we could do all the right things before men. And though other men, we might be fooling them into believing that we're pious, it does not fool God. That person's false piety is worthless and meaningless before God. It's like worthless, filthy rags that are good for nothing. That's why I said at the beginning, these verses should startle us. You understand the starkness of that, the bluntness of this. Paul wasn't even from New England, and he speaks pretty bluntly here. If you do these things, but you do not have love, you're nothing. You're not fooling God. So what does this mean? Well, I think it means that we need to at least check ourselves as to what is leading me to do or not do certain things towards people, towards the church or family and friends. Lovelessness leads to meaninglessness. A marriage without this kind of love shaping it and coloring all of what it does and says is a mess of a marriage. A family without this kind of love shaping it and coloring all of what it does and says is a mess of a family. A church with this kind of love shaping it and coloring all of what it does and says is a mess of a church. Whether you're a marriage or family or church, without this love, we could do externally everything we're supposed to do. We could say what we're supposed to say. But before God, we're not fooling him. This is why I spent 4 weeks talking about the undeniable need, the indispensable need for this affection of love. It is indispensable to the Christian faith because it is the Christian faith. You can make a ton of money. You can provide for your family with a nice home and comfortable living. But if you have not love, you haven't gained one thing before God. You can give the nicest gifts for birthday and Christmas and other holidays. But if love does not color that, all you've done is mere externalism. But God is not impressed. You can say all the right things outwardly to someone or many people, but if love is not present in your heart, shaping and coloring all of what you say, you're just an empty noisemaker before God. Loving God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength will naturally produce a love for your neighbor that esteems them better than yourself. If you have it as your goal this year to focus on loving God rightly, biblically, and wholeheartedly, your life will drastically change for the glory of God. If a husband and wife each do that, your marriage will drastically change. If each family member does that, your family will drastically change. And if everyone in our church does that, our church would drastically change for the glory of God. Love must be the shaping and dominating influence over our speech, our abilities, and our service to others. You cannot love like this apart from God. And without this great affection of love in your heart, none of your religious acts hold merit before God. Folks, we're not here to look good to others. It's not the point. We're not here to impress each other with our great eloquence and whatever it is that we think we're eloquent about. Or our great abilities or our selflessness. Look at me. No, look at God. It's our love for God that matters most. And love for people will come from that naturally. In the context of spiritual gifts, chapter 12 is about that. Chapter 4, we'll return to that in earnest. And here we have Paul's insertion here. This love is what must be the center of it all. Love for God, yes. And that will play out in love for other people. So I don't feel it. Well, then ask yourself, why not? And repent. Repent. And get right with your God. And say, God, I need your love to fill me and to fuel me to love others. Because as I said, you can't manufacture it and you can't fake it till you make it. There's a supernatural love that we must have. And even as Paul says here, verse 8, we'll get to this. Love never fails. At the end of the chapter, abide faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. We've talked about this several other times here. This is the crucial, indispensable, undeniable focus of what we do and why we do it. We want to love. And as we love God and love people, we can speak truth. And we can exercise our gifts, and we can sacrifice with one another. And it won't just be for earthly benefit. It'll be to honor and please our God. That's why we do stuff. We love Him. I want to please Him. Not to somehow earn His favor. No, I'm already favored in Christ as a Christian. I want to honor Him. I want to love Him. I want to serve Him. I want to please Him. And the way we do that is how we interact with each other. But that's got to be colored with love. Let me close with this statement and its application. One author writes of this passage, quote, "Christians are not to love only those whom they find attractive or who share their values, social status, or theology. What motivates Christian love is a prior experience of the love of Christ not a reciprocal return to those who are kind to us. It's a good statement there. What motivates Christian love is a prior experience of a love of Christ, of the love of Christ. Have you experienced that today? Do you know that God loves you? Christ loves you, gave himself for you. There's no greater demonstration of love than the Father sending the Son to be the Savior of the world. To love you, to die for you, to rise from the dead and to be willing to save from sin. That's love. And if that is your need today, that's the starting point. Come to Christ in repentant faith and receive him alone as Lord and Savior. And that love can be planted in you to fuel you to this kind of love that Paul is advocating for in the text. Let's take our hymnals, please, this morning and turn it